Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require signs, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Irvin.
Welcome back to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast. I thank you again for taking the time to listen and consider the audio that we produce here. It is our desire to honor and glorify the true and living God, that God can only be found in the Word of God, the Holy Bible, the King James Version. And insofar as you are interested in following along with that and accomplishing that goal and that task of giving God the honor and glory He deserves, you are welcome. Thank you for joining us. Now, starting with this episode, if you've been following so far, we have talked a lot about the book of Haggai, but we haven't spent a whole lot of time in the book of Haggai. We took a lot of time to lay the historical foundation. We gave the historical background. We tried to build up to how we got to be in the book of Haggai and God addressing Judah. What was the reason for that? Why is God addressing them the way that He is? We didn't just magically appear here. There is a background to this, and so we laid a lot of that foundation in the previous episodes. This one, we will finally be in the book of Haggai. We're not going to get too far into the book of Haggai. What we're going to do kind of this will stand to be kind of an overview, of sorts. So we're going to start in Haggai chapter 1 and in verse 1, Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying. Now, what we're going to highlight in this first lesson in the book of Haggai, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. This is unbelievably significant in the book of Haggai. This short little book, God repeatedly says, when Haggai went to preach, he preached my words. I brought my words to Haggai. Haggai took my words and he went and preached that to the people. He didn't go out and preach politics. He didn't go out and talk about football and basketball. He didn't go out and talk about, the innumerable issues that could be discussed that have absolutely nothing to do with helping people restore a life that is dedicated and focused to living for God. That's not what Haggai did. The book of Haggai is unbelievably applicable to our day and time. It's a small book. It is written to Judah. It has specific historical significance in the Word of God, but its principles are unbelievably relevant. It seems to me a study of this book by modern man is essential. What's more, the study of this book of the Bible by God's people is a must. Now, you would think, to say that the study of a book of the Bible is a must, I mean, that's, of course it is. What book of the Bible would not be a must? But have you read it? Have you studied it? What do you, those of you that have been saved for some extended period of time, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years or more, how much time have you spent in the book of Haggai? Or any of what are often called the minor prophets, if you submit to that idea. I think it gets overlooked quite a bit, and it is incredibly relevant to our day and time. Now, I did not set out to study this book because of its relevance. I began studying it and realized its relevance. Now, you may be able to make the argument that would be true in any book of the Bible that we study, because the world we live in, we're dealing with man, and the Bible is written to deal with man. And so it is incredibly applicable at any time, any age, anywhere, to any people of any skin color, of any background, of any culture. The word of God applies, and the book of Haggai is no less relevant today, 2021. I mean, God wrote this who knows when specifically. You know, there are a lot of suggested dates somewhere around the time frame. I'm guessing based off some of the brief things that I've read is going to be around 500 years before Christ. So how accurate that is, every historical book I have read with reference to the historical background of this period and many other periods of the Bible, they give you this long drawn out history, and then they end the book by saying, well, you know, I hope you enjoyed that, but we really don't have a clue. So I just try to rely on what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't give us dates, but the people who try to look into the historical context from an archaeological and historical perspective outside the Bible, that's what they say. 500 to 550 BC is about the time frame. So the book of Haggai it comes directly after the book of Zephaniah. Now, Zephaniah, when he put his pen down, Judah was removed from the promised land. He was the last prophet to prophesy before they went into Babylonian captivity. Now, 70 years of captivity were accomplished. You'll note, if you've listened to the previous broadcast, that it's interesting. God didn't say that, we're going to try and hold you there for 70 years. He said 70 years will be accomplished. That's an incredible statement. It's an incredible way to put it. But Judah returned to Jerusalem with instructions. Rebuild the house of God. That is your task when you get back there. Cyrus has taken Babylon. Along with Babylon came the children of the captivity, which is Judah. Cyrus made his proclamation. You're going back to Jerusalem. And when you get there, you're going to rebuild the house of God. And that was their task. That's what they were sent there to do. Now, the work started strong, but it was soon shut down. And in response to Judah's neglect, now, and that's key to understand, God did not respond to the trouble they were having. Trouble is a given in life. That's just how, it's just what we're going to have to deal with it. It's an unfortunate factor. We cannot get away from it. The existence of trouble in your life is not indicative of a lack of blessing from God or favor from God or fellowship with God. That's just this life. That's where we are. That's how it is right now. When God showed up to address their negligence, he didn't say, I know that, you know, the Persian kings have been mean to you. I know your adversaries have been mean to you. We're going to overlook everything and try to help, you know, build your self-esteem. No, that's not what happened. God was angry. I understand you had trouble, but I gave you a commandment, and you're not obeying the commandment I gave you, which is to rebuild the house of God. You left off from that work, and you know, it started strong, but it soon shut down. And in response to Judah's neglect of the house of God, Haggai began to prophesy to the people. As such, Haggai was the first prophet to prophesy after Judah returned from Babylonian captivity. Zephaniah, the last prophet to prophesy. Judah goes into 70 years of captivity. They return to Jerusalem. They begin rebuilding the house. They stop. They become neglectful. And in that negligence, Haggai shows up with a message from God. Now, that's our term. That's our phrase. That's what we want to look at. A message from God. Not his own message, not his own ideas, not his own perspective, not what I think you should do. God gave him a message, and he went and preached that to the people. And we'll see as we study this, it was a very pointed and a very serious message to preach. Now, 2 months after Haggai began to prophesy, Zechariah began to prophesy. They prophesied alongside each other, and Ezra tells us that Judah prospered under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah together. We talked about that in the last broadcast. That's a very interesting proposition. They prospered under that preaching. Very hard, very difficult, very direct preaching. It wasn't watered down. God did not hold any punches whatsoever. I mean, he let them have it. Haggai was bold. Zechariah was bold. But the people prospered under that type of preaching. And I'm not insinuating there is no place for more compassionate, tactful preaching. Don't make that assumption based on my praise of Haggai's hard preaching. Hard preaching is not always easy to do. The only men who like to preach hard are typically men who have not really studied and don't have a clue what they're talking about. They just have a couple of hobby horses that they like to hammer people on. That's not hard preaching. That's not the idea here. If you're going to preach hard, it means you have thoroughly studied the Word of God and you're going to, at least to some extent, cringe under the idea that you have to now go and report this to people. It's not an easy task. And if your mentality is, I want to become a preacher so I can just bash people with my words, you're thinking about this all wrong, and you don't need to be in a pulpit. If you can gather a message together and you realize the depth of this message is going to hurt people. It's going to upset people. They're not going to like this. Now, we don't get to not preach the message because people are not going to like it. But it should grieve you to some extent that you actually have to go and report this to people, because sometimes what the Bible gives us to preach to people is not. First of all, oftentimes it's directed at us before we get it out to the people. And that's not fun. To come to such realities and realize that you might be on the wrong side of something and God take his finger and put it right in your chest while you're studying the Word of God. That's a difficult thing to deal with. Okay, let's say you get past that. And it's time for you to go preach it to other people. Well, now you personally know what it's going to do to other people when you do this, when you say this, when you tell them this. It's not easy. It's a very complex and complicated position to be in. But Haggai and Zechariah, they went and they preached God's word to those people. Now, they preached side by side, but it appears that Haggai only prophesied for about 4 months. If you read each time that Haggai received word from God and then took it to the people, a time stamp is given, if you will. And we're going to look at that in just a second. If we looked at it in depth in the last broadcast, the last broadcast was a biographical sketch of Haggai the prophet, in which we went through and we looked at the five messages God gave him. All five are dated. And so God divides that up in that way. And so you're able to kind of tell how long Haggai was prophesying for the most part. But it appears he prophesied for about 4 months. But the response to his preaching garnered critical response, very necessary response. It essentially brought out revival in those people, a renewed foundation to serve God, a renewed desire to serve God. And they did it, man. They repented of the way they were living and they got to work on the house of God. What a blessing. Now, in this study, we will examine the source of Haggai's message, the source. This is important because it seems that, as I try to listen to preaching on the internet, I'm in Africa, I'm in Uganda. I have Brother Keith Stensis here. We get opportunities to preach from time to time. Our local pastor here, Paul Saranjogi, he's a good preacher. He's preached some messages that'll make you go straight to the altar when it's over with. He's a blessing. So we get to hear some good preaching here. I listen to my pastor back home, Brent Logan. My pastor back home is James Knox. Brent Logan, I greatly enjoy listening to his preaching. I like to go a little further back. Lester Roloff is one of my all-time favorite preachers. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my all-time favorite preachers. But when I try to venture outside that circle or those groups and Ron Ralph, I have to mention Ron Ralph. Ron Ralph, a man I love dearly. His preaching has such an incredibly personal touch. It's something. It's an aspect that I desire to have in terms of presenting the Word of God to people. He's an incredible man. You know, so these are the men that influence me. This is the preaching I listen to. And when I try to venture outside of that, I become frustrated quickly because I'm listening to people who God very well is using in many cases. And I listen to them. They get into their pulpit. They begin to do what they call or to act out what they call preaching. And it's incoherent. It has very little attachment to the Word of God. It's usually a lot of stories. If it is from the Word of God, it's often a repeat message, a hobby horse that they stand on. There is no long-term commitment to preaching through the Word of God. Oftentimes it's just random messages that they claim God put on their heart. And so by the end of their passage as pastor, they look back and have preached on maybe a few books of the Bible at best. And there's been very little adherence. Let me put it this way. It's extremely difficult when I listen to many preachers to tell what is the source of your message. Is it the Word of God? Is it your commitment to the Word of God? Or are you just kind of making it up as you go? And so Haggai didn't do that. And I think this message is going to remind all of us that when we find a hobby horse to jump on, or when we're not spending time in the Word of God, but you still have to go and preach, which is an odd thing because you're supposed to be preaching the Word of God, but you're not spending time in the Word of God. There's a big disconnect there that needs to be fixed. When your preaching comes off the internet, when it comes from books, when it doesn't come from you getting in the Word of God, studying, and finding out what God says, there's a big problem, and it's evident. It's evident in the maturity of your churches. It's evident in the confusion of your preaching. And that's what needs to be avoided. We need to go look at Haggai and say, wow, look at that. God gave him a message. He went and preached that message. Now, God gave us a message. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. You don't need to sit and wait for some external revelation outside the Word of God. God gave you a message. He gave you a perfect book to preach. And so that's what we need to do. That's what will be emphasized. I mean, if you just listen to that, that's the whole message. You can shut it off now and go binge watch something else on YouTube, because that's the whole message. That's it. That's what's going to be repeated as we go through this entire message. So we're going to examine the source of Haggai's message to Judah in the hopes of encouraging a generation of men to preach from this same eternal source. That's the goal. That is what we want to accomplish with this sermon, with this podcast, with this episode. Now, I have little doubt any thoughtful Christian is grieved by the world around us, as well as by the current state of Christianity. To affect change, our political presuppositions and our enforcement of personal morality will not suffice. That's not going to cut it. All that's going to do is add to the noise of argument. Adrian Rogers used to say, if I can convince you of something, then somebody else can come along and convince you otherwise. I'm not trying to convince you of my personal opinion, of my moral foundation. I'm not trying to win you over to my personal political presuppositions. I'm trying to encourage you to fall in love with the Word of God. That's the answer. And if you fall in love with the Word of God and somebody comes along and tries to talk you into something, they're going to have a hard time. You can say, nope, thus saith the Lord. You're saying this, God says this, you're wrong, God's right, I'm sticking with God. And so that's the, in its simpler form, that's the aim. Now, we cannot look to a change in political administrations. We cannot depend upon some form of moral evolution. There will only be one source of actual change. The concise ministry of Haggai the prophet makes that source clear, and it is abundantly available still today. Praise God. Now, Haggai spoke expressly whatsoever God told him to say. Now, this is where some confusion might come in. And it's not part of our study, so we're not going to run the cross references. We're not going to spend too much time looking at it because it's not the bulk of our study today. What you need to understand is when Haggai received a message from God, it is very possible. It doesn't say how he received that message, so we don't know. We can only speculate. But it is very possible he received, you know, he heard an audible voice that gave him these words, and he either recorded them or remembered them and went and preached exactly what God told him to preach. Now, that's not going to happen to you, and that's not going to happen to me. If you're sitting around waiting for God to give you a message, this is where our idea from the book of Haggai falls apart. God's not going to give you a message. And Baptist churches used to understand that, but they kind of adopted a little bit of the Pentecostal mentality, and now they sit around and wait for a word from God. God gave you a book, a big book, full of lots of words, all of which he fully expects you to preach. If you're a pastor, if you're a preacher, you are expected to feed the flock of God. You're expected to open that book and preach the word of God, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, all the way through and everything in between. You don't get to pick and choose, or even worse, sit around and blame God. Because that's essentially what you're doing. You're saying, well, God told me to preach this message at the exclusion of all the other messages you could have preached from the word of God. So at the end of your pastorate, you're going to say, well, I didn't preach half the book because God didn't tell me to preach that half of the book. You're going to blame God? Now, that's not what you're trying to say. What you're trying to sound spiritual and say, God gave me this message, and so I'm preaching what God told me to preach. God told you, Paul said, I have not ceased to give you the whole counsel. That's your commandment. Go into all the world and teach every nation whatsoever I've commanded you. The whole book. You don't get to pick and choose, and you don't get to blame God for the parts of the Bible that you didn't preach. You're responsible to preach the entire book. Preach it. Open that book, study, take it out, present it to your people. Feed the flock of God. Build them up in the word of God. Man, that is it's so missing and so needed today. God's people are so hungry for men who will stand up and who will take the time to study, and then will go stand up in front of those people and just deliver them in the best format they can, the pure word of God. And it is not happening. There's a famine in the land. And that famine's gonna continue to starve people out of your churches. If they can't get the word of God, they're gonna supplement it for something else. Entertainment. Some other, you know, either worldly foolishness, entertainment that the world provides, or they're gonna look for a church that'll entertain them. But they're looking for something real and authentic, and they just can't quite seem to find it. If you're a pastor, you're a preacher, you're a missionary, you and I, we are responsible to study this book and then present people the word of God so they can find in that what they're looking for. Now, if they hear the word of God preached and they don't like it, there's nothing you could do about that. I'm certain if you've read the book of Haggai, I'm sure there were people there who did not like the message. I don't doubt that one bit. But Haggai preached it. Zechariah preached it. They did not back off. They gave these people the word of God. Now, back to Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, unto Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. Now, notice that phrase. Came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Haggai preached the Lord's message. He set his own opinions aside. He set his own presuppositions aside. He didn't try and think of what he thought Judah needed. He said, God gave me this message. I am preaching this. God gave us a book. Preach it. Preach that book. Now, when he went to Judah, he said nothing about the Persian kings. He said nothing about the adversaries of Judah. He said nothing about whether they had the resources or not. He said nothing about their ability to accomplish this task. He said, you're not doing what God said to do. You're living selfish and self-centered lives. You're building your own houses. but you won't build the house of God. So it's a very personable book. It's a very personal, direct book. Now, God gave him a message, and Haggai went to the people and preached what God told him to preach. I know I probably said that, you know, we're in the early, you know, half of this message, and I probably said that 100 times. I'm going to say it 100 more. God gave the message. Here's the word of God. Here's the book. Here's the Bible. Now go preach that message. It couldn't be any more simple. God could not have made it any easier. Now, the overall task is not, you know, study is a weariness to the soul. It's just, it can wear you out. But you're also supposed to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you're not willing to do that, you don't need to be in a position leading people and in a position where it is your objective to feed them, to feed the flock of God from the word of God. You know, you can, your talents can be used elsewhere. If you're not going to study and preach and teach and lead people in the right direction, that lack of leadership, that lack of servant leadership is greatly missing. It's greatly missing. So there was just no room for Judah's excuses in God's address. God pointed out expressly, you've been neglecting me. Here are the consequences of neglecting me. Now you need to consider your ways. Are you going to repent and get back to work? Or are you going to continue doing what you've been doing? It's up to you. Here's what's been happening. Here's why it's been happening. Now you consider your ways. Which way you want to take? You want to keep focusing on yourself and neglect the house of God? Because I'll leave that drought. I'll leave the holes in that bag full of money. I'll keep blowing on the money you put on the table. How do you want to do this? You want to serve God? You want to get your focus on God? You want to seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and then let me add to what you need? Or do you want to go focus on yourself, neglect God, and suffer the consequences of a self-centered life? Consider your ways. It's up to you. I often marvel how far removed we are from this simplicity. Here's the word of God. Study that. Go preach it. Now, the word of God does not lack complexity. It will challenge you intellectually, psychologically, emotionally. I mean, the word of God is incredible, but we're still looking for something else. And we're still presenting something else to people. We need stories and we need, you know, I need to tell you about my life and me and my experience. And we've just become such a self-centered society that even the men responsible for taking the word of God, preparing a message and presenting it to the people can't do that without making it focus on themselves. It's a sad place to be. Now, personal opinions regarding standards and convictions are often replacing the Lord's message. You should have standards. You should have convictions. But I have been to churches where all people hear is, you need a haircut. Your dress is too short. That music is not right. That is not going to build a church. I am 10,000% for standards. And they need to be kept and they need to be met. They help protect people. They help guide people into righteousness if they're well thought out and put in place properly. But when that becomes the focus of your church, you're off track. The church is going to fall apart. You're not going to maintain it because you're not feeding them the word of God. You're badgering them over standards. And that's not going to be sufficient either. Now, political commentary from radio show hosts who could care less about God's word also tend to replace and supplement the Bible. Sean Hannity is not speaking on behalf of God. Rush Limbaugh is not speaking on behalf of God. Tucker Carlson, not speaking on behalf of God. That's not God's message. That's not God's word. That has no place in the pulpit. You should be preaching the word of God. Now, I believe you should have an understanding of cultural issues, whether they're politically related or otherwise related. And you should be able to address those from the word of God. They need to be confronted head on. What people need to see, the reason people flock, in my estimation, to conservative radio and conservative television, and they have little time for preaching or for a preacher, is because many of our pastors, don't know how to take the word of God and address the cultural issues that we face. And instead, they bring news articles and you know, Fox News chyrons with them in the pulpit, because they're not able to address the issues themselves from the word of God. So the people sitting in the congregation are thinking, well, Sean Hannity must be an authority. Why listen to this guy? He's quoting Sean Hannity. He's not quoting the word of God. He's not addressing the cultural issue himself. He's relying on someone outside the world of Christianity, someone who claims to be a conservative, whatever that means. We now have homosexuals in the conservative party. What are you conserving? You know, soon there'll be transgender people who claim, well, there already is. You have one running for governor in California, a conservative. That you couldn't be any more confused. And you're going to rely on conservatism to feed your people? No. You are responsible to open this Bible, and when you see the confusion between men unnaturally going after men and women unnaturally going after women, is there nothing in the Bible that would address that and help people to understand and properly frame that? You've got to take the word of God. You know, abortion. People want to go to abortion clinics. Christians want to go to abortion clinics and stand outside and hold up signs that say, you know, abortion is murder. Does God say nothing in the Bible about murder that would better help those people? Did God do nothing for those people, as in, I don't know, sacrifice his son on the cross for their sin that would be more helpful to them than you holding up a sign saying abortion is murder? We're so off track and we don't even know it. And I'd like to see that fixed. Haggai preached the Lord's message. That's it. That's it. That's what he preached. That's what you are to preach. That's what I am to preach. That's what Christians are to preach. God gave us a Bible. We've got to preach that Bible. We've got to get that out to people. People need it desperately. They desperately, desperately, desperately need it. And we're not getting it to them. We are the ones responsible to get it to them. And it's not happening. Not on a scale that is desperately needed. And so I hope that'll be corrected. Haggai 1:2. See if you notice a theme as we go through this. We're not going to look at every single one of them because they are numerous. Haggai 1:2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Who said that? Well, it was Haggai's mouth, but whose words was he preaching? Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Haggai was careful to remain within the bounds that God gave him. God set boundaries. Those boundaries were set by the words God gave him. Now, to what extent Haggai had liberty to add or remove, we're not given those details. We do know that the Bible says do not add to God's word and do not take away from God's word. That's not what I'm suggesting. What I'm saying is, okay, here I'm preaching. I would say I'm doing my best to stick within the bounds of the topic that we have from the Word of God in this broadcast. But to help facilitate understanding, like I believe it was Ezra, he expounded the Word of God. I'm trying to expound unto you some areas of relevance that would help to frame this idea and to illustrate to you the problems with preaching the word of God or not preaching the word of God, the help that comes from preaching the word of God or not preaching the word of God. I'm not adding to the word of God. The word of God is my authority for the things I'm trying to express to you. But Haggai was very careful. He preached God's word. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Haggai was so careful. The Bible says, now think about this. Who's preaching to the people? Haggai. It's his body, his breath, his mouth, his lips. But the Bible says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Now, that's my goal. I don't know that I've arrived there. I hope I have. You know, I don't know how far I can go with determining whether the Lord could show up today and say, when that guy was speaking, then and there,
It was the Lord speaking. It was God speaking, not him. Because I have tried to so adhere to what the Word of God says and to remain within the boundaries in the context of what God said. And I do think we take way too much liberty sometimes and go out and go way outside of what God. We're trying to present a message. Here we are talking about thus speaketh the Lord. And if I go way outside those bounds, God's sitting in heaven saying, that's not me talking anymore. I don't know what he's saying. And that's not helpful to his people. It's not productive for me. It's not helpful. It's not helpful for his people. So when Haggai was so careful that when he spoke, the Bible records that God is speaking, not Haggai. That's a big responsibility. And that should be our aim. That should be our goal when we stand in front of people, when we go out on the streets and preach the gospel, when we go in our church and get in the pulpit, when we're in one-on-one conversation in somebody's home. God should be able to say, man, when he was talking to that lady and telling her about Jesus Christ, that was the Lord speaking, not that man. Man, that has to be our aim. That has to be, you know, and maybe starting out as we're learning the Bible and we're trying to figure out what these boundaries are and how to accomplish this. Sure, we're going to make mistakes. I would venture to say that a good preacher would tell you he's probably made quite a few mistakes late into his pastorate. But we should be continually moving in a direction that locks us within the boundaries of the text we're presenting to people so that the Word of God, the message of God, that the Lord can say when that man opened his mouth, God was speaking. That's what is needed. We have the same responsibility today. I would suggest this lack of unity with God in our speech is largely a source of modern apostasy. When you become a pastor, when you become a missionary, people look up to you. The church has, and I mean the body of Christ, or, you know, your local assembly and the body of Christ as a whole, to whatever extent, have decided we're going to put this person in a position of leadership. We are going to elevate them above the rest in such a way that we're going to look to them to feed us, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. Man, that's a big, big, big responsibility. And when you don't adhere to preaching and teaching the Word of God in a strict fashion, you convince those people to follow you. They trust you. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say something. They spit out this phrase, and in my head, I'm thinking, all that is seminary schoolboy dogma. That you couldn't find that in the Bible. He went to a Baptist seminary and they told him that and he believed his teachers. Now you take this same idea and let's transfer it to a secular university. You talk to a college student today. They're going to argue with you based on what their professor in a classroom told them. And that student will have done absolutely no study, taken no critical thought, no independent thought on their own whatsoever. They're going to come to you and they're going to repeat to you. They're going to espouse to you as though it is 10,000% true. My professor taught me this. And those professors today, now there may have been a time when when these college professors were just being lazy, intellectually irresponsible, intellectually. Now they're not being lazy and irresponsible. Now they know. They know they have this power and authority over these kids, and they know they can use it to mislead them. So we come back to the church. If you're not careful, you're going to open the door for that. You're going to open a door for, you're not encouraging, if you're not encouraging people, you're not building them up, first of all, through your preaching, strictly from the Word of God, and then encouraging them to get in the Bible and study to show themselves approved, it all falls apart from there. There's no foundation. There's no scriptural foundation for these people to maintain unity. It's not going to happen. That unity comes through the knowledge of God. Where are you going to get the knowledge of God? From the Word of God. And if no one is opening the Bible and teaching the Word of God, then it's just a country club. It's a place to hang out and talk. It's not a place to be built up in the most holy faith. Now, the world influences modern Christianity. Modern Christianity is not influencing the world. That's a shame. They are shamed into adverse opinions because they have little biblical influence. I'm talking about the church, Christians. And today is a perfect example. How many of you as Christians bought into Black Lives Matter? How many of you have bought into white privilege? How many of you have bought into critical race theory? How many of you have bought into the garbage that's being forced upon you today because you have no biblical foundation? You're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. And so here we are. People have, they have no biblical foundation, and it shows. You see Christians online arguing over the most ridiculous ideologies this world has to put up. You have Christians advocating for homosexuality. You have Christians advocating for transgenderism. You have Christians advocating for critical race theory. Christians advocating for socialism and Marxism. Christians advocating for Black Lives Matter. Advocating for white privilege. Advocating for intersectionality. What that means is you're Christian by name, you're professing to be a Christian, but you have no biblical influence. You could not in a million years find any attachment to any of those ideologies if you had a biblical framework to start with. But instead you have a worldly framework. And as the Bible says, there's a course to this world, and you've decided to join the course of this world. You have not decided to adhere and stick to what the Word of God says. And it absolutely shows. It is absolutely clear that that's the case. I hope you'll repent of that. I hope your pastor or preacher or whoever it is, I hope they're either teaching you the Word of God and you've rejected it, but you will repent of that rejection and go learn. Or I hope that pastor will repent and start teaching the Word of God. Somebody's got to get the Word of God in your life, either you, your pastor, or both of you. Somebody has to present you with the truth and get you familiar with the truth so that when some new wind of doctrine comes along, and it most surely will, you don't jump on that bandwagon next. It's insane. The ideologies of this world are diametrically opposed to Christianity. But you want to claim to be a Christian and adopt the ideologies of this world. You couldn't be more double-minded. And your instability is unbelievably clear. We can see it. You're all over the place. And people want to be intellectual. They want to be intelligent. They want to keep up with what's going on. They want to be a part of whatever fad is coming along. One of the good things for me is I've never cared about any fad whatsoever. That has been a help to me, I believe, all through my Christian life. As a Christian, I don't jump on fads. And as a lost person, I never jumped on fads. I have this rebellious spirit and mentality. I'm going to stick with what the Word of God says. If you have some new Christian fad that comes along, I'll look at it in light of the Word of God. If it doesn't fit, I'm not doing it. I'm not joining. And I don't care whose feelings it hurts. It pleases God when you stick with what His Word says. So Haggai 1:3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, now, Have you considered how this world will receive God's word? How are they going to hear it? Where's it going to come from? How about then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, how about you go out and say what God says? How about instead of going out and arguing with some liberal yuppie about their political stance versus your political stance, and they're throwing their news chyrons at you and you're throwing your news chyrons at them. What if you said to them, you know what God says about that? Have you ever read what the Bible says about that? You know why you won't say that? Because you haven't read what the Bible says about that. Look it up. Study. Find out what God says about this idea, that idea. Politics is a driving force in our life. We almost can't escape it. Political matters are going to come to force laws upon us, force a way of life upon us. And we want to have some say in that. And praise the Lord, if you're an American, you sort of do. You used to, at least. You sort of might still have some say in that. We'll see. We'll find out pretty soon if that's true or not. But exchanging political administrations is not going to solve your problem. It would be helpful to have an administration that believes in the republic, the constitutional republic that America is supposed to be, that protects your individual rights. That would be wonderful. But we may or may not have that. What are you going to do? Quit? You're going to argue with them about your rights? You're going to argue with them about what Sean Hannity says or Rush Limbaugh says? No. No. Preach the word of God. Tell them what God says about a man being a man and a woman being a woman. not for the sake of arguing a political matter, but to educate this person with some absolute truth from the Word of God. You need to learn to be able to take the Word of God and have these philosophical discussions, but your presuppositions are rooted in the Word of God. So when you present it to people, you're locked within that biblical framework and you can enlighten them as to what God says about this matter or this issue or that issue. It's so important that we do that. We have a responsibility to go preach the gospel. We also have a responsibility to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Here in the next few weeks, we're going to start a series of podcasts as I wrap up The Cross and the Culture. They're going to be a little more presuppositional and apologetic in nature. Now, that's going to lose some of you. But I have enjoyed learning from men who have taught me how to open the Bible and answer a scoffer or answer someone who just has a question or answer someone who has their own ideology from the Word of God. Everything is not salvation. Everything is not the gospel. You should preach the gospel. And in the course of answering that person, the gospel has to get put in there. Because if I change their mind to agree with me, but they have not been converted to faith in Jesus Christ and the salvation of their soul with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and all the other things that they need to help them live the Christian life, they were helped because the Word of God will not return unto him void. But the end of the matter should be to use this conversation, use this discussion to enlighten people as to what God says about the matter, not what conservative pundits say about the matter, but what God says about the matter. And then, oh, by the way, his son also died for you on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day. So we've got to learn how to incorporate these things. We've got to learn, you know, that everybody has a philosophy to life and the way that they, you know, build life and live life and establish their life. And ours comes from the Word of God. It has to. That's the foundation. So, all right. Well, we're going to move on. I've got a lot to say on this topic. It's such an important topic, but I try to keep these to just under an hour, and I'm not even halfway through, and we're well into this study already. So Haggai 1:5, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So again, who is speaking here? Haggai is the mouthpiece, but the words are God's. God commands that his people spend time in self-reflection. God laid out a proposition. Here's what your people have been saying. Here's what they've been doing. Now you need to consider your ways. You need to say, it's about to get intense. It's about to get ugly. God's about to have to, you know, it's about to be a problem. God reveals two essential practices in Haggai 1:5. First is the faithful presentation of God's word, even when the message is difficult to preach. We get no indication as to Haggai's attitude towards what he had to go and preach. But if you're a man that is concerned about your people, and in this case, your people is the nation of Israel, Judah more particularly, if he loves those people and is concerned about those people, my people in general, from a fleshly perspective, is America. My people from a spiritual perspective are Christians. My adherence to Christianity far exceeds my adherence to America. How could you dedicate yourself to a country that has transgender people dressed in lingerie reading books to your children in a library? What is there to be proud about or patriotic about in that? You have homosexuals roaming the streets naked and singing songs about indoctrinating your children. I'm supposed to be patriotic? I'm patriotic to what America is supposed to be, but that's not my objective. That's not my aim. I'm not worried about the kingdom of heaven. I'm focused on the kingdom of God. I'm a Christian. My people are Bible believing Christians all over the world of every background, every culture, every skin color. This is what we need. Present the Word of God faithfully. The second idea is that for man to take what God said and consider our own lives in light of God's message. Consider your ways. God lays out the proposition and he says, okay, now you take that, you go sit down and you think about that. You better think about it. Look at verse 7, Haggai 1:7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Again, who is speaking? Haggai the prophet. God desires to have men who will faithfully preach his word to his people and to the lost. God also desires for his people to consider their ways in light of the preaching of his word. It's essential. Now, Haggai 1:12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. So this passage highlights the positive progression of men used as a mouthpiece for God. That's the potential. You go and you faithfully preach God's word, even when it's hard, and people might repent and go on to live the Christian life. What a blessing that would be. That is the goal. That is the aim. Now, remember, these people prospered. They prospered under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. The preaching. What did they preach? God's word. And I'm going to touch on it again. Not contemporary methods, not light shows, not dancing girls, not drum sets, not none of that garbage. Preach the word of God. That's what is needed. So Haggai 1:13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Now, whose messenger are you? That'd be a good thing to consider. Are you Sean Hannity's messenger? Are you Fox News's messenger? Whose messenger are you? Are you some commentary's messenger? Are you God's messenger? Whose messenger, whose message are you preaching? Now, this is what I'd like you to do on a daily basis. When you get into these one-off conversations with people about whatever, at the end of the day, I'd like you to sit and think about what you told that person. What message did you give them when you had the chance? And that's going to tell you whose messenger you are. I hope you're God's messenger. I hope you'll be faithful to preach God's message. But I'm afraid very little of that actually exists today. Now, the idea continues in chapter 2, Haggai 2:14. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord of hosts, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer, it is unclean. God declares the whole nation unclean after telling them he's with them and he's happy with what they're doing and how they're living. But Haggai is said to answer, but this answer was equal to that of the Lord himself speaking. Haggai responds to the people. God asks them several questions. They answer the questions. It's a very similar setup to the book of Malachi where God's having this discourse with the people, except in the book of Haggai, they're not arguing with the Lord. They're answering honestly and they are repentant. And God says, okay, you answered honestly. You're unclean. Fix it. You're unclean. It needs to be fixed. Your sacrifices are unclean. It needs to be fixed. And the attitude of Judah at that time, they seemed willing to do that. Now, we have an incredible opportunity here. You can go out into the world and preach God's message to people that desperately need it. Now, if we presume to speak to people on behalf of God, we must refrain from our ideas and present people the word of God. Leave denominational opinions by the wayside, open the word of God, and faithfully and carefully preach God's word. Less storytelling and more Bible preaching. And in 38 verses, now pay close attention to this. In 38 verses, Haggai is said to have spoken on God's behalf 24 times. 24 times in 38 verses, God said, Haggai is speaking, but God is speaking. If I can get that ratio right in my life and you get that ratio right in your life, what a blessing we can be to this world, whether they want us to be or not. Now, in the last verse of chapter 2, thus saith the Lord appears three times, just in the last verse. Other instances can be found in Haggai 1:1, 1:2, 1:3, 1:5, 1:7, 1:18, 1:19, 1:12, 1:13, 2:1, 2:4, 2:6, 2:7, 2:8, 2:9, 2:10, 2:11, 2:14, 2:17, 2:20, and 2:23. Judah prospered under the preaching of Haggai because he preached God's word and they obeyed that very preaching. It's so simple, but we're disconnected from that. We're not doing that. And I mean Christianity as a whole, and I'm talking the body of Christ as a whole. I'm talking large scale here. And It needs to be fixed. Haggai reminded Judah of their desperate need for God's word, a reminder we desperately need in our day. In Christian terms, we live in the aftermath of textual criticism, in an era when men who claim to believe the Bible degenerate it by referring to texts they themselves cannot read nor understand. Imagine the insanity in the name of scholarship casting doubt on the very book one is meant to teach. Frequent references to the Greek or the Hebrew as though modern man were better equipped to translate God's word than the collective genius of the King James translators. This self-centered approach to the word of God provides opportunity for self-exaltation. Apparently, God was unable to handle the English language. Thus, we have modern-day scholars whose expertise is found in the one or two semesters of Greek they took in seminary. Furthermore, they are armed and backed by their greatest weapon, a Strong's Concordance. Often in conversation, I will ask men in fundamental circles their thoughts regarding the validity of the King James Bible. In response, they will tell me their thoughts about the Textus Receptus. They are so far off track, they don't realize how far down the wrong road they have traveled. What's sad, they are often taking a congregation of people with them. Textual criticism, it's ungodly. You are not superior to the King James translators. God gave us a perfect book in the English language called the King James Bible. It is without error. It is without spot. It is perfect. Just trust it. Stop misleading people into thinking that you can correct that book. You're attempting to correct the word of God when you try and correct that book. I would stay away from that. This attitude of correcting the word of God rather than believing the word of God has been destructive. In circles which were once fundamental in their adherence to the King James Bible, their fundamental adherence has eroded greatly as men who purported to speak on God's behalf sacrificed the word of God for the appearance of intellectual scholarship. As time passes, the previous generations of men who saw fit to correct the Bible had given rise to each successive generation the need to extend said correction. To date, we have an innumerable company of so-called English Bibles, none of which are congruent. This attitude to self-promotion has done much to foster a national attitude of disbelief. It is time that Bible-believing churches abandon ungodly forms of textual criticism. How can a preacher foster an atmosphere of trust in the Word of God while weakly misinforming their congregations that they cannot trust the book in front of them? The King James Bible is perfect. It is not simply the best translation. It is the perfect Word of God. A faithful dedication to preaching the King James Bible, just as it is in truth, the Word of God will facilitate a congregational, maybe even a national response, as we find in the book of Haggai. But casting continual doubt on God's Word, that's not what Haggai did. This is what God told me to preach. I'm going to preach it. I'm not going to go back and say, well, you know what God meant to say. If you look at this in some other language completely unrelated to the language that I speak and that you speak, what God meant to say here, and you know, God just made a small mistake here in dealing with the English language. Let me help him out. No, nobody wants your help. All you can do to help somebody, preach what it says. Stop questioning. Stop changing. Stop casting doubt on the Word of God. Trust it. Believe it. Preach it. It's right. It's 100% right. Well, that's our first lesson in the book of Haggai. I hope you enjoyed that. I hope it was a help. Hope it was a blessing. Next Monday, Lord willing, we'll be back here to do it again. God bless. Thank you for listening.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.